first half of Romans 5, chapter 3. It says, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. I could read the next part, but that's part Brandon's part. So basically, I think what we need to understand, what Paul is trying to teach us here is that tribulation is is something that will probably come about, but what we need to understand is maybe some the scripture that James talks about in chapter over in the book of James, the first chapter. The second verse, it says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance." So basically, I think that's the help that the tribulation can give us. It produces endurance, and sometimes I think we, especially in America, we've tried to go to where we're pretty comfortable with everything, and I think it's probably all right sometimes to get slapped just a little bit so you can understand the trial and you can understand how things go. And I guess several places in Proverbs, it's talked about discipline. In one of the places is in Proverbs 22:15. It says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child; the rod of discipline will remove it far from him." And so, I think that's a little bit about how God. Another spot in Proverbs it says, "Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines." And so, I think if we will use the situation of tribulation, I think it can help our character and help our spiritual life a lot. A scripture that I want to go to again is in Romans First Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9 is where I want to go. And Paul talks about this quite a bit in this passage of scripture, and one of the reasons he does this is he wants to be more effective, and that's what he's talking about. So let's just read like from start with verse 18 in Romans chapter or 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 18. It says, "What then is my reward, that when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel? For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I become as a Jew, that I may win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being under the law myself, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are under without law. To the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may be by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buff my body and make it a slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. I think what Paul's getting at here, and probably in Romans too, is we need to get out of our comfort zone. We need to make sure that we're ready spiritually, we're ready mentally, we're ready physically for anything that can come along. And if we, so we just, like James says, we need to count it as joy when we are receiving tribulation. We need to use it as a benefit because it can be a benefit. And if we don't have any bumps in the road, then we won't know how bumps in the road really are gonna how we're gonna handle bumps in the road. So that's the thought that I'd like to leave with you today is we need to get out of the comfort zone to relate to others. And Brandon will probably finish preaching this sermon now. So.
All right, we're going to continue on in Romans 5, verse 3 still. And Kyle and I were visiting a little bit before this and commenting on how it's sometimes hard not to have the same thoughts or use the same verses or information as the guys before or after you. And that's very difficult in this situation with these verses, I think, but I think he brought up a good point. He said, you know, we don't all have to draw the conclusion and make the whole point. We can leave that for the next guy. I thought, you know, that's a good idea. So I'm going to try to do that, which that proved to be equally as difficult, I feel like. But I don't think it's wrong to go back and use some of the verse the guy before me did, though. So I'm going to do that. So if you want to look there in Romans 5, 3 again, and highlight here, I guess you could say, was to talk about the perseverance. And I wanted to back up a little bit, talking about what maybe brings that about. So in Romans 5, verse 3 says, "And not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance." And Steve talked about the tribulations and the exalting in those tribulations. And that's not always a real easy thing for us to do, is it? It's like when things are falling apart for you, it's hard sometimes to find a reason to, you know, why should I be happy about this, right? Not something that's always that easy to do. And one passage I wanted to look at was back in Matthew chapter 5. And some of the words that Jesus kind of spoke on this topic, I guess. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 11. Matthew 5, 11. He says, "Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." He says, blessed are you when this happens to you, right? People cast insults at you, put you down, say all kinds of evil, false things against you. That's a blessing, right? That seems odd. And he says, rejoice and be glad. So through those, I kind of fit along, I thought, with the exalting in our tribulations. It's something for us to almost look forward to these opportunities, I guess. And sometimes that's a struggle. And then Steve was over and turned to the book of James, and I'm going to turn there as well. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, again in verse 2. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Okay, so we look at it that way. Hey, these trials that I'm going through, this is somehow, some way, this is going to help me, right? This is going to produce endurance. Or I think endurance and perseverance are very similar meanings, I guess. It's, when you persevere something, you're able to you're able to handle it, right? You're able to deal with it. You're able to overcome it. And it's something that you can almost look back on and think, well, I made it through that. Why can't I make it through this, right? And it continues to help us to be successful, right? And it builds and makes us stronger. And then if you turn just a few verses down to verse 12, he says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. And I'm probably starting to get pretty close to stepping on some of Kirk here, but so a man who perseveres under trial is blessed. Okay, so if we have that endurance, then we've become blessed, right? So now this is starting to sound like a good thing, right? These things that happen to us that are bad, that how can no good come from it? Now we talk about if we have that perseverance and we endure these things, it's a blessing to us. So that sounds like a good thing. Turn back a few books to Galatians chapter 6. We'll turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, and let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. And the main point I wanted to look at in this verse is the patience that it takes, I guess. It says, for in due time we shall weep if we do not grow weary. Okay, if we don't have perseverance and we don't endure, we're going to become weary, right? We're going to give up. We're going to fall short, right? Of whatever our goal is that we're trying to accomplish. If we can't persevere to the end, we're going to fail. Well, you look at it, one easy analogy is sports, right? If the game starts getting tough a little bit, your opponent's, you know, pretty competitive, things aren't real easy, which team wins, right? The one that endures to the end, the one that doesn't give up, right? The one that presses all the way to the end. I thought that was a good analogy. And it's something that takes time as well. You have one little trial, and you gain a little perseverance from it. It's not all just this great big victory, is it? It's just little bits and little steps all the time that continue to mold an individual. And the more we can overcome, the more perseverance we can gain, the stronger we are. And with the idea of patience a little bit, I wanted to turn back to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. Just a couple books past Psalms. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 31. It's a good verse on being patient, I think. It says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, they will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. So through this building up of this perseverance and this process that we go through, it gives us strength, right? We're just that much stronger to take on the next trial that we have, because I think everybody that has very much life experience knows that just because you go through one thing that's tough doesn't mean there's not gonna be something else coming, right? Seems like you think, oh man, we just got done doing this, and now we're going to have this trial. It's continual, right? But you get stronger, and you're strengthened more all the time, and it becomes easier, and it gives you the ability to overcome and to do that. And there's great things that come to an individual who have the ability and the will to overcome and to persevere. And I'm going to leave that, what those great things are, for the next guys to talk about. So thank you.
So Romans chapter 5 again, and I got to pick out the verses or the passages this week, so that for the quick draw this month, I guess, which we haven't had a quick draw in quite a while, but so it's hard to kind of not dip into some other things anyway, especially with this kind of Paul's lead into all of these are essential for one another. So the trials are essential for the perseverance, because if you don't have trials, you're not going to persevere for anything. The perseverance is essential for what I have in verse 4 is the proven character. So verse 4 says, in perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. So he's stepping it up all the way along there when he's getting to the goal, and proven character is the next part in that. And so the word for proven character, it means character, or it's a the process or result of trial is what it said, is what it means. So it's an approval, and so it's something that we have to have, and we think that in partially because the marketplace has kind of watered it down a lot, and they've changed quite a bit. But the thing is that proven character isn't something that's taught as needed in the marketplace, because it's, well, you have your sins are forgiven, and then you can kind of just coast along. It is kind of, for the most part, kind of the idea, because you can't have the character is what the result of that thinking is that, well, you're always going to mess up. But the thing is that the trials is what shapes the character. The trials, through us persevering through the trials, is what shapes our character. Because if we don't persevere through the trials, then we're not going to develop the character. And it's important, as we'll see, the character is essential in where we're going to spend eternity. And so we talked, both Brandon and I think Brandon hit this too, in James chapter 1, turn over there. But they didn't quite hit all of this. Because in the last part, it talks about the trials in verse 2, in James chapter 1. And it talks about being joyful. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, endurance brings forth the character. And obviously the trial brings forth endurance, and endurance brings forth the perfect result. So there is a need for the endurance. There's a need for the trial, because the perfect result is what the goal is. The proven character. The approval, or the proof, or the process or result of a trial. Okay, so it's that we can be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There is a goal through all of this. And notice another key word in most of this here, as these verses we're going to read, is that let your faith, the testing of your faith, produce endurance. And faith is going to be kind of a little word that we're going to look at next couple verses here. But turn back to Hebrews, just a couple pages back from James chapter 1 here. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And the writer of Hebrews talks about this as well. And he continues on. And I think it's important as well for us to remember, don't stop at the chapters. Because a lot of times the thought is continued into the next chapter. The chapters are added by us so we can say, oh, go to this passage. Okay, this wasn't put in by the writer. But in verse 36 of Hebrews chapter 10, it says, for we have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. So and if you continue reading chapter 11, it goes and talks about how they did that. They had the faith that God was going to accomplish what he had promised. And so the faith is a key part to going through trials, persevering, but then developing that proven character. Because if we don't have faith, then the character's not going to come. We're not going to develop the character that we need. And that's what those men of old, as an example for us, they gained approval through their faith, through their endurance. Because endurance is essential. We need, he says in verse 36, we need to go through endurance so that we can have, we receive what was promised, or the promise. And that word for approval is testifying. So what they were doing is that they, in verse 2, I should say, of chapter 11, for by it the old men, the men of old testified, is what that says there. Well, if you think of that testifying, if you think of a negative effect here, where Jesus talks about it's not what goes into the mouth of a man that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth of a man what defiles a man, because it comes from his heart. Well, that's true for wickedness, but it's also true for righteousness too. That the testifying, they testified, the men of old testified. That's how they had the faith. They testified about it. They gained approval of it. It was a testifying. They didn't just go out and God just saved them because he simply saved them. See, the apostles didn't gain approval by not doing anything. The apostles testified. The men of old testified. What was in their heart came out. It was a proof of their character. The testifying proved their character, because they testified even in the trials, and they testified and they persevered, because that showed their character. Turn over to 1 Peter, just to forward a couple books there, a couple pages. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith may be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you have not, do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." See, faith is another key word here for the proven character, or to do with that. Because if we don't have the faith, we're not going to be able to go through the trial with perseverance to get the proven character. We don't believe God's going to accomplish what he promises. See, so the we're protected by the power of God through our faith. See, it's the faith that God accomplishes. Okay, that's part of proven character. Because if those who don't have faith don't have the character that proven character that God's actually going to deliver through on his promise. So therefore, they are, what would be the word? They're undercutting what God can do. They're limiting the power of God. Because God can't accomplish it, is what that thought is then. They don't have the faith that God can accomplish it. So God can't accomplish it, because they don't have the faith. See, why it relies on us too. It's not just that God accomplishes it. God accomplishes it because of our faith. See, the same thing with forgiveness of sins and receiving the Holy Spirit in immersion. It's not that the water washes the sins away. It's the faith that we are going to have our sins forgiven in that act. It's the faith that we're going to receive the Holy Spirit through that. It depends on us. That's why faith is not separate from immersion. You have to have faith in immersion. And you have to have faith continuing after that, because that's what Peter's talking about here, writing to Christians in verse 5. He says, and you are protected, in verse chapter 1, verse 5, you're protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That salvation is talking about when Jesus returns. He's writing to people who already have been saved, who've had their sins forgiven, who have the Holy Spirit within them, but their faith is still an important part for God to accomplish that salvation that he's going to give us when he comes. It's that proven character. It doesn't just end when our sins are forgiven. 1 John, just turn another couple books forward, another couple pages forward. 1 John chapter 5. And he starts off in the first part of the chapter about those being born of God. And in verse 4 he says, and whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. See, it's the proven character that overcomes the world. It's the faith that God's going to accomplish it. That's the proven character. It's the character it's not on the basis of deeds. You know, that's what the people who will harp against immersion because it's a work will say that there has to be, well, to a certain extent, a lot of times we'll say it has to be works later. The physical acts, which I'm not saying that's not something that happens, but that doesn't happen. We're not righteous by the works of the law. We're righteous because of faith. And because we have faith that God's going to deliver on his promises, because our character is shaped and proven, then our physical actions are going to show that. We're going to bear fruit of that. But it starts with a proven character. It starts with the faith. And that doesn't happen without the tribulation and the perseverance to have that proven character. And then there's a result that is going to come here in a second. So Kyle, I'll leave that to Kyle.
This is the old saying that you got to hear things seven times before you comprehend. We're going to get four today. Turn over to Romans, if you haven't guessed, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 4. It's the beautiful thing about going last, is that just going to put it all together. And I have wrote down here that I have Romans 5, 4 through 11. Did you write that 11 or did I? I did. Okay, well, we're going to go there. So we're going to go a little while longer. But Romans 5, verse 4, they've read it a few times. We're going to go ahead and just read the whole context for a second here, most of the context. Let's just go ahead and start in verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace, in which we stand and exult in hope of glory, of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint. So my emphasis today is the hope that does not disappoint. And it's one of those things that hope is a word that's very commonly used in our language, in our society. This morning, you know, I was hoping for pretty good breakfast. Got a pretty good breakfast. But, you know, yesterday I was hoping it wasn't going to be hot, and it was hot. You know, hope is something that in our culture, we use the word hope a lot. You know, I hope you guys have a good trip. I hope you guys have a good time at that deal, whatever. But that doesn't, us hoping that does not guarantee that that's going to happen. Because a lot of times we're hopeful, or we hope that it is going to be better because we're worried about it not being better. Or we hope that it's going to be fun because we're worried it's not going to be fun. Or we hope that we have a good trip because we're worried that the car is going to break down. You know, we hope, but that is not the hope that it's talking about here. You see, when we talk about hope in Christ, we talk about something that is not a hope in a, you know, maybe it's going to be good. It's a hope that it is going to be good. It is going to be exactly like we're told. It is going to be perfect. It is going to be. It's not just something that we're wishing. It's something that we're confident in actually happening. And that's what's beautiful about the hope that is in Christ. Turn over to Titus chapter 1. We're going to hit a few verses and then we'll talk some. But Titus chapter 1 to start with. This is Paul writing to Titus. We'll start in the first verse. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. You know, there's something that we can be very grateful for in that line, in that there second verse. From God who cannot lie. You see, that's one thing that God cannot do. God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is the same. And what he says, you can take to the bank, and it will always be there. Because he does not lie. And he has promised us this hope, the hope of not something we wish for, but the hope of something we know will happen if we follow him, and that is eternal life. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Now let's start in verse 16. It says, for men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath, given as confirmation, is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying a hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Turn over one chapter to chapter 7 real quick. We'll start in verse 18. It says, for on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment, which is because of its weakness and uselessness, for law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, is a bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever. So much more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. You see, we have the hope, the confident hope of eternal life as heirs and as children of God because of what Jesus did. Because Jesus was our forerunner, because he broke that down, because he broke that barrier of death and became life so that we can go and pass through death. The death has no power over us. Just the physical body, not the spiritual body, that we have the hope of eternal life with him because he conquered it so that we could make the path. He made the path so that we could walk on it. And he is there as a forerunner for us. He is our high priest. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, we'll start in verse 4. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to the mercy of the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ for our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. You see, because of His kindness, He sent His Son. You see, that's one thing that's what separates Christianity from every other religion. Okay? Every other religion, pretty much, across the board, there's probably some that are different. Every other religion requires a sacrifice. But Christianity gives the sacrifice. You see, in every kingdom, the king is the hierarchy. Everything is done for the king. You make your crops, goes to the king. You make your cattle, they're good, goes to the king. You make fine jewelry, silverware, whatever it is, it goes to the king. And then whatever's left, maybe it can come back to you. Maybe. But in this kingdom that we're a part of, Christ was the ultimate sacrifice, who is the king, who is the greatest of all, but He came and He died and was a sacrifice for us, so that everything that we give to Him, we receive much more. Because He was a sacrifice for us. It's not us sacrificing for Him, it's Him sacrificing for us. Now, there's a lot of religions that they require the sacrifice of your children, or the sacrifice of this, or the sacrifice of that. That's not Christianity. Christianity gave us a sacrifice. Christianity is everything for us to be with Him. Not everything from us for Him. Now, it still requires us to do stuff. It still requires a sacrifice of this life to do things. The pleasures of the world. But we receive so much greater that hope of eternal life because of what He has done. Turn back to Romans chapter 5. Now we'll start in verse 3 this time. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare to even die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through Him, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You see, Christ, even while we were His enemies, died for us. See, that's a huge separation between any other religion. That's a huge separation between any other kingdom. That Christ, while we were still enemies, died for us. Christ, while we were still sinners, died for us. Christ reconciled us to Him so that we could have that hope of eternal life. That hope that will never disappoint. That hope that is not something that is wishful thinking or false hope. It is a hope of something that is absolutely 100% guaranteed because of what Christ did for us. And it will never disappoint. But like the guy said, we get tribulation. We get trials in this life. This life is not easy. Somebody I was reading yesterday talked about all of the things in this world and how it's absolutely not a playground, but it is fully 100% a battleground. And that's what it is. This life's not easy. But Christ is leading us, and our hope of eternal life that is guaranteed, Christ is leading the battle. He is the soldier beside us, and he will win the war. Now, that doesn't mean we won't go down in some battles. We have some trouble in some battles, but he will win the war. And that is something that is 100% guaranteed because of what he has done for us. And we will win it with him. So we'll have tribulation. But noticing in one of the updates that Jason Yates sent about his wife Christina this week, he said basically the point that, you know, his wife's had this stroke. She's been in the hospital. But they're looking and hopeful for opportunities to reconcile differences with people, an opportunity to show Christ's example through them, through this trial, an opportunity to reach people, an opportunity that maybe opens some doors that have been shut. And that's what it is. You know, even through the struggles, even through the trials, the physical cutting down of health, and maybe changing their lives for the rest of their lives, changing what they can and cannot do for the rest of their lives. But through that, they might have an opportunity with somebody. You see, that's what trials do sometimes. Trials do put us in positions to have an impact on others. But trials bring forth perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And that hope will never disappoint.